John 7, 37 to 52. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee."
Loving Father, as we come to your word now, we do so expecting to meet you in it. And so as we do so, we pray, please draw us to yourself through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, there are two types of invitation. Now, there are those we receive gladly, perhaps to the wedding of some good friends or to a party. My children are always delighted when they come home with a birthday invitation to a party at Clambers or Battle Zone or somewhere like that. There are other invitations, on the other hand, that are not so welcome. They're the kind that people try and find a polite way to turn down. And I'll leave you to think of your own examples of those. Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to read the most important invitation that you and I will ever receive. Some accept it gladly. But we've seen, as we've read through John's Gospel, many others meet it with contempt and rejection. Well, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, a week-long harvest festival. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll remember that he went to the feast in private to avoid unwanted attention. Then halfway through, he finally went up to the temple courts and began to teach. And we join the story again in verse 37 this morning, and I've called this first section the ultimate thirst quencher. So please look down with me at the beginning of verse 37. John writes, "On the last and greatest day of the feast." So it's the final day of this great festival. And by the next day, the festivities would be over and the crowds would be gone. And if you've read ahead in John's Gospel, you'll know that within a few months, Jesus would be crucified. So this would be the last time that they would see him. And so it was now or never. This was the time for Jesus to touch men's souls and to draw them to himself. So he stands up for all to see and shouts out the most important invitation that they would ever hear. Verse 37. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Well, it's a powerful image. And the problem for us is that we tend to take water for granted. And we turn on a tap, and there it is. But the people Jesus was talking to couldn't just turn on a tap. As they stood there under the hot Palestinian sun, they understood all too well what it meant to be thirsty. And as we read these words, we need to appreciate the breadth of Jesus's invitation. I'm standing before him were Jews from all over Palestine and from every part of the Roman Empire. And there would have been Gentiles there too, non-Jews, and from every region. And we get a sense of the crowd of people that would have been there as we read of a similar occasion recorded for us in the book of Acts when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. On that day, we're told, listening to him were Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. Everyone present, and it wouldn't have been any different on this occasion. And Jesus included each one of them in his invitation. "If anyone is thirsty," he says, "let him come to me and drink." It's an invitation for all people, everywhere. It's an invitation for you and me. To be thirsty is to want life. It's to want the life you were made for, that only God can give you, real life, spiritual life, eternal life. And Jesus offers that life to anyone who would come to him and drink. Well, that means committing yourself to him in faith, and it means making him part of your life from this point forward. Have you heard that invitation? Have you come to him? Will you come to him and drink? And to those who do, he makes a wonderful promise. Verse 38. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And John adds, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, it's difficult to know which part of Scripture Jesus is referring to here, because there are so many contenders. But his point is clear. If you come to him, he will give you eternal life. He will give you life that will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And he is the only one who can. Now, this week, one of the newspapers reported that the pop star, Taylor Swift, if that name means anything to you, had announced that she was quitting boys. They're just too stressful, she said. And I assume that the point of the article is that that is devastating news for millions of male fans across the world. But Taylor Swift is simply discovering the truth that human relationships cannot finally satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. And what is true of human relationships is true of careers and sports achievements and musical accomplishments and money and so on. They cannot finally satisfy. A few minutes ago we sang from Jeremiah chapter 2. Two sins have we committed. Two sins that we cannot deny. We've turned from you, the fount of living water, and have tried to drink from cisterns cracked and dry. See, the great tragedy is that you and I may know what it means to thirst for life. Yet all too often we turn to all the wrong places to quench that thirst. We look to human relationships, or to the accumulation of wealth, or the pursuit of pleasure, or the building of careers, or to sporting achievement and a musical accomplishment and academic brilliance. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, yet they can never finally satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy the deepest longings of your and my heart. And the means by which he does that is by giving his Spirit, just as he did to the first believers on the day of Pentecost. If you believe in Jesus, then you have his Spirit within you. And you will find that his indwelling Spirit will be like streams of living water inside you, he says, refreshing you and satisfying the deepest longings of your heart and flowing out from you to others as you tell them about him. It's a wonderful promise. And yet, as we read Jesus' words, perhaps we can imagine his eyes sweeping over the crowd of people listening to him. And their responses were the same as the responses of many today. As Jesus called out to them with this intense and heartfelt appeal, they just looked back at him with blank faces. There were those who were willing to accept some of his claims, but they wouldn't accept all of them. That's what's going on in verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Well, the prophet was a figure that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy. He promised the Israelites that a day was coming when God would send another prophet like him. Elsewhere in the Bible, it makes clear that he was speaking of the Messiah. But the Jews of Jesus' day didn't understand that. They thought that this figure was someone different to the Messiah. So what they mean is that they could see that Jesus is a good man and that he speaks with wisdom and insight. They could even see something special about him that might indicate that he was sent by God. But that was as far as it went. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah, the one who could bring them salvation and life. And perhaps that describes you this morning. Perhaps you can see that Jesus is a good man. Perhaps you admire his wisdom. Perhaps you might even acknowledge him as some kind of prophet. But you don't see in him the one person who can give you life. If that is you, please understand that Jesus himself claimed to be much, much more than just a good man. Please keep thinking about the invitation he extends to you in our passage this morning to come to him and receive life. And pray that God will help you to see him clearly. Well, that's one group. But there are others who went further. Verse 41. Others said, "He is the Christ, So here's a group of people who were willing to acknowledge that Jesus really was all that he claimed to be. They said, he is the Christ. Now they admitted his claims. But, well, from what we can tell, they failed to do the one additional thing that is absolutely necessary to receive the life he offers. They didn't come to him in faith. And sadly, that also describes many people today. There are many people who wouldn't dream of denying the truthfulness of the Bible, who will happily affirm that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross to save his people from their sins. Yet they have never come to him personally in faith and committed themselves to following him and making him part of their lives. Now, it's tragic. And if that's you, why not make today the day when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and King and resolve to follow him for the rest of your days and to make him a part of your life from now on? Please do that. But there's one other group that this passage identifies as Jesus speaks to the crowd, and they're there in verse 41 as well. Still, others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Well, here are the people who reject Jesus entirely and do so apparently on a quibble. Their friends had said, he is the Christ. But that didn't fit their understanding. How can the Christ come from Galilee, they replied. Doesn't the scripture say that he will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Well, the irony is that Jesus was from David's family, and he was born in Bethlehem, just as Scripture said. And they could have found that out if they'd looked into it. The tragedy is that they refused to come to Jesus because of an unanswered question. And if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, might you be doing the same? Are you refusing to come to Jesus because you can't understand how perhaps a loving God can allow suffering? Or how a virgin can give birth? Or how a mass murderer could turn to Christ on his deathbed and be saved? Now, there are answers to those questions, and you will find them if you look into them. But please, don't use those questions you have as an excuse to dismiss Jesus out of hand, along with his invitation to come to him and receive life. Don't reject him on a quibble. He is the ultimate thirst quencher. And our second heading, there is no other man like him. Please look down at verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who is one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Well, I admire these temple guards. And they'd been sent out to stop Jesus in his tracks and arrest him. And to their surprise, his words had stopped them in their tracks. And they returned empty-handed. And when asked why, well, they could have given another explanation, couldn't they? It would have been much easier for them to say that they were scared that the crowd would riot or something like that. That would have been perfectly reasonable. It would have been a legitimate concern. But instead, they give the real reason. No one ever spoke the way this man does, they say. And we just need to look back over the last few chapters and see the things Jesus has said to see what they mean. Now, one thing they'd heard him say was that he was sent from God, that he had come from the Father. And having been sent from God, he also taught that the details of his life had been arranged by God and were controlled by him. And more than that, he taught that his words were from God also, so that anyone who heard him heard God. And the temple guards had heard him claim even more than that. They'd heard him teach that he was himself the answer to human need, so that if anyone is thirsty, they could come to him and be satisfied. Now, they'd been sent to arrest Jesus, but they'd listened to him with open minds. And they found that they had never heard anyone speak the way this man spoke. And what they found, millions of others have found since, that there is no other man like him. And what a contrast those guards are with the Pharisees. All they can do is to mock and to sneer. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? They ask. No, of course not. It's pure snobbery. But then in walks Nicodemus, who we met in chapter 3. And John is at pains to point out that he was one of their own number. And whilst not expressing faith in Jesus, he does defend him. And does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing, he asks. Well, it's a good question. Of course it doesn't. But that's the point. These proud Pharisees had just accused the crowds, or the mob as they called them, of not knowing the law. Yet here they are being chided by Nicodemus for disregarding that law themselves. And so they're incensed and they blurt out a response that reveals their complete ignorance. Are you from Galilee too? They reply. Look into it and you will find out that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Well, clearly they'd forgotten about Jonah, who did come from Galilee. Two contrasting groups. One open to Jesus and struck deeply by his words. The other, proud and prejudiced, condemning a man they haven't even heard. Now, I think John's challenging us to examine our motives as we consider Jesus. You see, you and I will never give Jesus a fair hearing until we're willing to set aside our prejudices and listen to him with an open mind. And when we do so, we'll find that there's no other man like him who spoke the way he does. Someone has defined prejudice as being down on something you're not up on. In other words, rejecting something we don't understand. If you're not yet a Christian, please don't dismiss Jesus without first looking into his claims and his teaching. Don't be down on someone you're not up on. And as you look into him, be prepared to be stopped in your tracks and to have your mind completely changed about him. Jesus offers you and me the most important invitation that we can ever receive. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Have you accepted that invitation? If not, make today the day that you do. Come to him and drink. And if you have accepted that invitation, keep on drinking from him day by day for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Loving Father, please would you move each one of us to come to Jesus daily this week and to find our satisfaction in him. We ask it in his name. Amen.